I trust you were encouraged at the last meeting by the opening that Robin gave, and that, as she said in the book of Ephesians, Paul raises us up to the throne of God to see the highest view of God's salvation, and we are put right beside our Savior in heavenly places to see the spectacular view of God's plan of salvation for us and our connection, ladies, with eternity past, with our present, and with the future. What a beautiful reminder, and that we're going to see this through Ephesians. But I cannot help how few times we actually stop and we really bask in that beautiful view. And this is what we're going to kind of start today, looking at that beautiful view of each of these peaks of the unsearchable riches of spiritual blessings that we have. Too often our eyes are caught up in the present anxieties or difficulties of our situations that we live in, and we forget that God orchestrated a plan that included an eternity past. And he has a future of union and communion with God himself in the millennial kingdom. I know Robin mentioned that as well. And we just want to keep that in focus, that we're getting there. We're in process here. Since we've combined the two chapters too, I just want to remind you that we have a lot to cover. We have a lot of questions here to cover. But if you didn't get a schedule from your leader in your groups, make sure you get one, because it'll keep it will keep you in the know of what chapters we'll be covering for our lessons. So we have lots to discover, ladies. And as we study this rich book of Ephesians, let's ask the Lord right now just to open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to see and hear and know these magnificent and eternal treasures. So please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we are amazed and overwhelmed at the riches that you have blessed us that we do not deserve, Lord. We didn't do anything to earn them. It was your favor, your love, and your kindness that gave them to us. Father, it was your plan from eternity past, and it's your plan for eternity future, where we will be together with you and be able to worship and glorify you. Lord, I pray that these truths that we learned today, that we have been studying in our book, would become clear to our minds, that the gospel would be first and foremost always in our hearts, that we would shine our lights for others to see and glorify you, Lord. Lord, keep us near the cross and help us to always keep our focus on what you've done for us. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen. Well, why is it important to study Ephesians? I know Robin did an intro last week, but I want to do a few more thoughts on this. So why is it important to study Ephesians? And I'm going to answer the first one. First, it's to know the gospel. And there's a great book by Milton Vincent called The Gospel Primer. And in it, he says that all Christians should become expert in their knowledge and use of the gospel, not simply so they can share it faithfully with non-Christians, but also speak it to themselves every day and experience its benefits. Ladies, if you do not know the gospel, Ephesians will fix that. Ephesians begins with doctrinal and theoretical knowledge, and it ends with practical and applied knowledge in the book of Ephesians. We know that the first section is doctrine, the second section is duty. We've talked about that before. Paul's opening words in chapters 1, verse 2, read, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And he closes in chapter 6 with peace and grace. Isn't that neat? It bookends here. Which sum up this letter because of the love and faith from God. The word grace is charis, which means kindness. Kindness which bestows upon one what he has not deserved. And peace, irene, is having nothing to fear. I love that, those words there, grace and peace. Grace expresses God's steadfast love toward man, and peace shows the relational state as a result of that grace. Nothing is more powerful and life-transforming than the gospel, ladies. Paul's wish for the church at Ephesus was that God's grace and peace be with them, just as he had received that grace and peace in his own life, and set him apart as a saint by the apostle and by God's will. Paul wrote in Romans 1, 16 to 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." That faith is not the wisdom of men, but it's the power of God. We live in a world of identity crisis, don't we? You hear that phrase, identity crisis. Whether it's the culture today of trying to redefine God's identity, of God's definition of marriage and family, and celebrating sin in rebellion, we know that Satan tries to deceive us, just as he did with Eve in the garden. People are constantly looking for self-worth, self-acceptance, And they want to be affirmed in whatever feels right for them. And the only way, ladies, that one person, and any person, can achieve the meaning of anything in sense of this self-worth is to have the right relationship with God, his creator. And without Christ, no one has spiritual value or purpose in the world because he has no standing before God. One of the biggest crimes of our culture today, in our times, is identity theft. And I've heard it said that over 10 million people have experienced some kind of theft this year. That's a big number. Every year, people are subject to scams, to fraud, to stolen information, to data breaches, and some will spend years trying to recover their identity. Well, Ephesians reminds us that in Christ, we are seen as Christ sees us, and our identity is secure. I love that. We are seen as Christ sees us. The central truth of the gospel, ladies, is that we are given a new identity. The gospel is what transforms our hearts and unites all believers of the past, the present, and the future into a family called Christians because of God's love. If you're here and you do not know the gospel, I pray that this Bible study would reveal to you the need to surrender your life in submission and humility to Christ and bow to worship him. And for those of us who have our identity in Christ and have been declared righteous by the gospel, may this study help you commit to walking worthy and honoring Christ, to standing firm for Christ, and help be a beacon of hope in the midst of this perversion and evil culture today. The only true hope of salvation is because of the gospel. And without Christ, ladies, there is no grace and there is no peace. We study Ephesians not only to know the gospel, but secondly, to know the importance of the church. The church is a living organism. The church is where we live out our Christian life and where he is our chief cornerstone and our foundation. All other believers are built on that foundation and measure their life with Christ. Christ bought the church with his own blood. Christ is the head, as Romans 12:5 says. It says, we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. We're baptized into the body. We're given gifts to serve the body. The body consists of many members that God arranged so that the body may care for one another and there be no division. If one member suffers, all suffer together. Ephesians teaches us who our community is and affirms Christ's supremacy over all things given to the church. Those who've been delivered from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son become citizens in heaven. But meanwhile, we know this, ladies, that we have to live out our service here to our King on this earth. We're living with a purpose to proclaim that the good news until the future fulfillment of that physical kingdom is going to happen. And I want to say something, too. There was no such thing in the early church as unchurched Christians. God added to the church, as we read in Acts, and God adds us to the church. We don't choose the church. God chooses us to be part of the church, of his church. It's selfish and dangerous attitude that we come to the church to get what we want rather than connecting with our brothers and sisters in Christ in this community. In the church, we are united to others in Christ. I love that phrase, in Christ. We need the body of Christ, and may this study even make that more impressed upon us to be committed to the church in regular attendance and worship, to serve, to pray together. Let's be committed to this Bible study with your sisters in Christ, because we're family. Thirdly, we study Ephesians because Ephesians is a book that speaks to us today. As we grow in maturity and awareness of spiritual riches, our lives must be changed. Robin mentioned last week that God's call leads to God's work. The spiritual leads to the practical. As believers in Christ, we find our purpose, and that is to live out our calling and glorify God. We worship him. With knowledge comes accountability, ladies. Acts 29 through 30 says that Paul told the Ephesian elders at Miletus to beware of evil teachers from without and professing believers from within that would teach twisted and perverse things. Later we read in Revelation 2 the exhortation from Christ that the church had lost its first love, and we were warned that it is warned to repent or its light would be extinguished. Ladies, we need to be reminded not to let our love for Christ grow dull or heartless or ritualistic, but keep our attitude and affections always for Christ. Ephesians speaks to us of what unity and love mean. Because of his great love, his purpose will be fulfilled. In his timing, he will gather and unite all things that belong to him. When Paul left Timothy to continue leading the church, he instructed him in 1 Timothy 3:5 to remain on at Ephesus, so that you may command certain ones not to teach a different doctrine, nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogy, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the stewardship from God, which is by faith. But the goal of our command is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and an unhypocritical faith. It's a great verse. Finally, not only do we study Ephesians to know the gospel, to understand the importance of the church, to be warned and accountable today, but we study Ephesians to have Christ-centered encouragement. And we're going to get that today. As we reflect, on the rich theology and doctrines of election, salvation, redemption, forgiveness, adoption, sanctification, preservation, divine wisdom, and so much more, we must respond. We didn't do anything to deserve this grace and love. This book is full of encouragement of the unsearchable riches we have in Christ. This book tells us how to live and how to live out the gospel. Paul tells us that the mystery that was hidden in the Old Testament is revealed by the Spirit. Because our faith is in Christ, we have boldness and full access with confidence to Him. When we keep our eyes on the one who blessed us with all spiritual blessings, we are reminded that these things have been lavishly given to us. We need only to enjoy them and to use them. We don't need to receive more. We need to do something with what we have. The key to implementing these gifts is to walk by the Spirit, and He will produce His fruit in us. Right now, we're trapped in the tension between earth and heaven, aren't we? We know that. Yet we know our citizenship is in heaven. Ephesians gives us guidance and encouragement on how we live in this world while waiting for the other. Well, let's take some time now. We're going to move to the main idea after we've talked about this intro. And I want to just kind of focus on verses 1 through 9, which is what we have in our lesson here. And Susan Heck calls this the believer's blessings. And she lists 8 of them. And the next lesson, we'll continue on with part 2 of these blessings. So if we could sum up these verses, I would conclude with Paul, and I'm going to repeat this several times, that our identity is because of God's plan. And because our identity is in Christ, we can bless the one who has blessed us. So I'm going to repeat that one. Our identity is because of God's plan. And because our identity is in Christ, we can bless the one who has blessed us. And this is exactly what Ephesians 1:3 says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I hope you've memorized that verse, ladies. I worked really hard this week because I wanted to make sure I get it correct. Put those verses in your mind and keep them dwelling on them. It's been said that actually Ephesians has been referred to as the believer's bank, the Christian's checkbook, and the treasure house of the Bible. I like that phrase. I read a story that during the Great Depression of the 1930s, many banks would allow their customers only to withdraw no more than 10% of their accounts during a given time because the banks did not have enough reserve to cover all the deposits. But God's heavenly bank has no limitations or restrictions. To quote John MacArthur, he says, "The Lord's heavenly resources are more than adequate to cover all our past debts, our present liabilities, and our future needs, and still not reduce any heavenly assets." That's a great quote. Money can't buy the spiritual things and the blessings and security that we have from God. It's those blessings, those cannot be stolen, they cannot be frauded, they cannot be counterfeited, lost, or swept away, or burned in a fire. These spiritual blessings come from a good Father who not only does good things, but He's above any human goodness, and He must be worshipped. Paul opens Ephesians with his credentials. And then they're not, just to remind us too, they're not his academic training or any personal merit. He states he's an apostle of Christ Jesus and doing the will of God. He knows he was given the undeserved but divinely bestowed authority to speak on God's behalf. He writes to saints, those who have trusted in Christ Jesus as their Savior. Even the opening verses, we see that when a person acts in faith to receive Christ, they are given a new identity, one that is set apart and made holy. Now, Acts 19 tells us Paul knew that there were some who did not have a full understanding of the gospel. Some were unacquainted with the coming of the Messiah and the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. They did not know that Jesus was prophesied Messiah, whom John proclaimed. For 3 months, he spoke boldly in the synagogue in Ephesus, telling them about the kingdom of God. As young believers, Paul knew that the old identity for many of those living in Ephesus had been steeped in idolatry and worshiping false gods. Yet because of God's grace given to them, they were given Christ's righteousness. They were now called saints, which meant new hearts that worship the only true God. Someday we'll meet them as our brothers and sisters. I look forward to that, just meeting all the saints of the past. And we'll be worshiping together. For those new converts, man-made and cultural traditions had affected every area of their life. And it took time for them to abandon the revered ceremonial practices of the old covenant and really embrace the new covenant. Others were raised in an idolatrous pagan lifestyle of Ephesus, and they had to leave that conduct and their livelihood of magic and sorcery when they became believers. Listen to what one commentary said. Well, this is from one of the commentaries I read. It said, "What was Ephesus? Satan's very headquarters and seat in Asia Minor, a focus of idolatry, superstition, wealth, luxury springing from commerce and moral corruption. Great as Diana of Ephesians," that's the quote that they would chant. "The books of Ephesus were a synonym for magical books. Many of us know how rotten to the core the society of that great city was. And there, on the dunghill, was this little garden of fragrant and flowering plants. They were saints in Christ Jesus, though they were saints in Ephesus." What a great encouragement, ladies, to hear that. Paul later talks in Ephesians that there's some very specific instructions for them, and we're going to learn that in chapter 4 about putting off the old self that belonged to their former manner of life and how to renew their minds with thoughts and understandings of spiritual things, and then put on the new self that is created after the likeness and image of God, of Christ. The Christian life has a new identity, ladies. It has a new self. What encouragement that was, that no matter where we live, even in Bakersfield, we can be a garden of fragrance. As 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, the aroma of Christ to others. Oftentimes you hear people wanting to leave California or wanting to move to get away from pollution of sin and whatever's going on. And yet, wherever we are, we can be a garden of fragrance, ladies. Paul had been confined for over 2 years and he had a death sentence in prison. Most others would be resentful or angry or discouraged. Yet Paul sees his circumstances through God's divine sovereignty. He was an ambassador in chains, as Philippians 1 says. He uses his situation as a platform for furtherance of the gospel. Paul knew that even being in prison was part of God's plan for his life, and he chose to bless God. Perhaps he remembered the story of Joseph's imprisonment, and it encouraged him to know that what man meant as evil, God meant for good, and God uses it for good. Paul never gave up hope. But he continued to faithfully spread the gospel, and he did it with joy because he understood his new identity. I encourage you, read Philippians and even just the hardships of that persecution. Philippians 3:8 says, "I count all things to be loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ." Does he blame God? No. Does he stop his ministry to the gospel due to these circumstances? No. Ephesians 3:8 and 9 says his mission was to proclaim to the Gentiles the good news of the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light for all what is the administration of the mystery for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. Paul's example shows us that surroundings and circumstances shouldn't let our dependence on God's love and fellowship be affected. Let's not forget that those Ephesians whom Paul called saints and faithful had a harder fight to wage than we have. I just read that quote about the city of Ephesus. Paul knew he had received God's grace by the miraculous calling upon his life, and he had urgency to share that good news with all he came in contact with. He had been given a new identity because of God's plan of salvation, and in his life he blessed the one who blessed him. If you're not familiar with the conversion of Paul in Acts, from Saul to Paul, actually, read the whole story in Acts 9, but I'm just going to give a quick synopsis here. Saul, who had been breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, was on his way to arrest Christians. Yet God miraculously intervened and converted him after the blindness for 3 days. God sent Ananias, who laid hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord sent me. That is Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And Acts 9:20 tells us that Paul immediately began proclaiming in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God. All those hearing him continued to be astounded and were saying, "Is this not the one who in Jerusalem destroyed those who call on his name and who had come for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving this one is the Christ. Can you imagine the stir that caused? No wonder Paul begins with this list of spiritual blessing of being chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Paul serves as a model for us to bless the one who has chosen us and called us for salvation. Psalm 103 must have come to his mind. We studied this last semester. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your disease, who redeems your life from the pit. Ephesians holds a very special place for me, because I remember when I was 17 years old, having heard the verses that would forever change my life. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." I had been striving for years to be good enough, doing what I thought was pleasing to God, earning favor, and so I could boast in religious duties of my actions and rituals in the hopes that I would go to heaven. I was moral. I was a moral person, and I compared myself to others that I knew were more rebellious than I was. Yet I lived in the lusts of my flesh to please even the desires of my flesh and my mind. Because of that, I was an enemy of God, even though I believed that God would see me as good. Romans 3:12 tells us that all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. There is none who does good, not even one. I was using my own standard of righteousness rather than God's standard. Yet God had his plan for my life even when I was dead in my sin. After months of turning down an invitation to attend a college Bible study, I went and heard truth that I could do nothing on my own to earn salvation. Faith, not good works, or praying to saints, or attending Mass, was the only requirement. A friend gave me a Bible to read, and I had no idea of the riches that I would uncover in those pages of Scripture. I had been seeking my own way to God, but in God's kindness, he gave me the gift of salvation by his grace. And Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 showed me that plan. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved me, even when I was dead in my transgression, made me alive together with Christ. By his grace, I got saved. Ladies, where is your identity? Is it in Christ? Then let's not forget who we are and respond to him with a life that blesses him by worship. Five times Paul mentions the riches of his grace in Ephesians. Truly, we need to recall those blessings of our salvation and bless the one who has blessed us. We need to rehearse the gospel and remind ourselves that without Christ, we would be lost. Our identity is defined by how God sees us in Christ, and that should affect all our behavior and our actions in response. We're called to live holy and blameless, so we must put off our old self. Let's remind ourselves that man was created in the image of God. He was charged with ruling creation as God's representative. Yet having failed that duty, he disobeyed and sinned against God and didn't worship or give glory to God in creation. He no longer had the blessings of fellowship with his Creator, but now was alienated and required to pay the penalty for sin, and that was death. But in God's kindness, he set a plan of redemption even in eternity past. And through that plan, God the Father appointed God the Son, Jesus, to become a man, to redeem undeserving sinners whom he foreknew and elected to salvation. Jesus, as God, lived a perfect life as a man by dying as our substitute. He paid the price of atonement for our sin and was resurrected to life to fulfill our righteousness. He gave us his Spirit by the Comforter to bear witness of God's truth until we're joined with the Father and Son in heaven someday. Paul shows us these blessings are based upon the work of three persons of the Trinity: God the Father, who selects those for salvation; God the Son sacrificed his life as our atonement; and the Holy Spirit secures and guarantees our inheritance. Paul uses in this opening section of Ephesians 1, he uses the phrase "in Christ" five times in the first three verses. In Christ, he was called an apostle. In Christ, saints are called to be faithful. In Christ, we have grace and peace. We can bless God the Father of Jesus Christ, and in Christ, we have every spiritual blessings. That phrase "in him" is, in some sense, the keynote of this epistle to Ephesians. Everything in our Christian life depends upon being rooted and grafted in Jesus. Another commentary by McLaren says, "Our highest response to his most precious gift is that we take up the cup of salvation, call upon the name of the Lord, and in the depth of thankful and recipient's hearts say, 'Blessed be God who hath blessed us.'" As Paul continues, we see a beautiful doxology of praise that leads us to the doctrines of grace. And we're going to see some of these doctrines here. The Amplified Version actually says, God is blessed and worthy of praise. I like that. Paul goes in verse 4 to show us the highest pinnacle of Christian theology that addresses the heart of the gospel. That's the doctrine of soteriology, the study of salvation. The method of salvation comes from election, which is by God choosing us before the foundation of the world. Even before we were born, by God's sovereign election, we were placed in eternal union with Him. The Bible is clear that no one receives Christ as Savior who has not been chosen by God. John 6:37 tells us, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out." Paul tells us that God chose us in order that we might be holy and blameless. Our position is secure in Christ, though our practice of daily living as those who are blameless and holy is still in process. It's the process of sanctification, and we want to have our walk to be worthy. We want to match our position, to be active and growing, not stagnant. Thankfully, He's the one who empowers us. Paul says that in love, we were predestined or marked ahead of time for adoption. God's ultimate act of divine love was to determine before the foundation of the world to give His Son to save us. In adoption, God receives the estranged sinner back into the relationship and benefits of being His child. As God's child, we belong to a family. We were spiritual orphans under the oppression of sin and Satan, and our home was this sin-cursed world. But God was eager to display His grace, and He took the legal measures to rescue us from sin and make us a part of His family. I love thinking about that word adoption and thinking about that whole process. Human parents can adopt a child and love him as their own, but they cannot impart their very own nature as God does. What a miracle to know that every person God elects and who has trusted Christ in Christ has not only the blessings but the nature of God. That's hard to fathom. 1 Corinthians 2 tells us a natural man does not accept the depths of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually examined. But he who is spiritual examines all things, yet he himself is examined by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will direct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So what is that goal of God wanting to adopt us? It is for His praise and His glory. It was the Father's delight to impart these spiritual benefits to His children. No human can boast or take God's glory for himself. His glorious grace should make us praise and worship Him. Paul continues with more blessings as we see our identity in Christ in verse 7, that we have redemption. I remember times when our family, I'm going to grab some water. Our family would like to do a game night once in a while, and we'd go to play somewhere where there was skee ball. If you've ever played skee ball, I love skee ball. It's like bowling, but you have to get the ball into the little circles that had value points on them. And we would compete against one another in the different lanes to get the highest score. And then after each game, these little pink tickets would come out. And you play game after game, and your ticket line got longer. And you could eventually go and exchange those for a prize. And most of the time, those prizes were pretty dumb and pretty dull. They weren't exciting at all. But it's just, fun to play. Unless we stayed there for hours, then we could finally get enough to get anything worth value. But redemption is so much more than an exchange for a prize. Paul speaks of redemption as a legal term. It's a release that takes effect as a payment of ransom. Thus, a deliverance of freedom was acquired by this ransom. During the New Testament times, the Roman Empire had as many as 6 million slaves. Buying and selling them was a big business. To free someone who was a slave meant that someone would have to purchase them for themselves and then grant him his freedom. And as a receipt, he was given a written certificate testifying to that deliverance. This doctrine of redemption was accomplished by atonement of Christ's sacrifice on the cross that paid the redemption price to buy for himself fallen mankind and set him free from sin. Christ united two different parties, God and man, in his own life, and he satisfied for us the wrong that caused that separation. What a beautiful picture of redemption. What was the cost of that payment? It was his own blood. He was our substitute for death that should have been paid for by us. The shedding of blood was not only the penalty of sin, but the payment for it. Hebrews 10 tells us, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Verse 10 says, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Ladies, we're not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, but we are redeemed with the precious blood of a lamb, as a lamb who was unblemished and spotless, the blood of Jesus Christ. We are righteous before God because of that redemption. Paul gives us two more blessings that come from that redemption. Redemption brings forgiveness, undeserved and free because of Christ. Every sin is forgiven. God accepts every believer as he accepts his own son. His forgiveness is given according to the riches of his grace. And as we should know, but we often forget that that grace is boundless. Not only that, we're given wisdom and insight, which help us understand the things of God. God not only forgives, but he gives us the necessary equipment to understand him, to walk in his ways, to reflect his will, and live as to please him. Ladies, God is orchestrating his plan to redeem mankind, to gather everything at the fullness of time. We must not lose heart in the difficult days that we live in. We must not lose heart over the trials that we go through. He will destroy evil someday. And in the fullness of time, there will be a gathering of all his people from eternity past and those whom he has chosen. Through his plan of sending Jesus Christ to earth, paradise lost will be destroyed. I can't help but think we're in that space between Genesis 1 and 2 and Revelation 21, 22. And history will be fulfilled through the creator of it all. So ladies, we need to stop and praise him for these blessings. When our days are rough, we're overwhelmed trying to train our children or balance the checkbook or take the car to the repair shop again. We find ourselves complaining about our husband's forgetfulness, or we feel lonely as a widow, or we're upset with the unwanted medical news we've just heard. Let's go back to reflect on that bank of spiritual riches and remember what's available to us. His grace and peace are ours. Our identity is in him. Someday we will all have these little troubles gone. So what do we do now as we wait? We keep our focus upward towards our Heavenly Father to understand and appropriate more fully all the blessings he has granted us and respond, blessing him by worship. So some application questions here. Ask yourself, how can I glorify God? By blessing him and praising him daily or hourly or moment by moment when you need that for his plan of salvation in your life and every spiritual blessing you have received. By being a faithful saint wherever God has sovereignly placed you, in your family, your neighborhood, and yes, even in this liberal state of California. By living out your identity in Christ so that others visibly see him in your life by your attitudes, actions, and even reactions in how you display the gospel. And ask yourself, how can I be changed from this lesson? If I need God's grace and peace, don't let this day pass without asking him for forgiveness and become his child. If I am his child, ask God to help you to live a life of holiness and separate yourself from sins of gossip, slander, immorality, envy, laziness. You know what the sins are that you struggle with. Believe the truths also and doctrines that we've studied and memorize scripture to equip yourself. And ask yourself, thirdly, how can I strengthen the church? How can I strengthen the body of Christ? Well, make it a priority to be with God's people regularly. Be active in the body of Christ. Preach the gospel regularly to yourself and then to others. Ladies, as we go through this study of Ephesians, may we see it was God's plan to bless us with a new identity in Christ so that we can bless the one who has blessed us.